We are your chosen people, and we thank you for bringing us to yourself. We come to you as your people tonight and as your body to be molded into your image, that we might do your work in the world. And I ask that your Spirit would speak through your word tonight, and that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last month and a half or so, we've been gearing up for our missions emphasis week. Blake announced it tonight. And please come if you've signed up. And even if you haven't, we are softies on the missions board. Please, please come. It's a wonderful opportunity to hear how our church is involved in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it'll also be an opportunity to find out how you can become more plugged in with world missions. And so we've been preparing our hearts and minds for this missions emphasis week in a number of ways. And one of the ways we've been preparing is that we've been praying for the Lord to give us wisdom and direction in choosing an unreached people group to minister to. We've been seeking God's hand to guide us and use us to bring the glory of who He is to people that have never had the opportunity to ever hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the last month and a half or so, we've also been going to John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, in the adult Sunday school hour. Our elders and our leadership have a heart for the truth of Christ to be spread to the ends of the earth. And they want Faith Community Church, they want its members, not to be armchair spectators or even armchair theologians. They want us, our leadership here wants our faith and our doctrine to have hands and feet that are actively involved in making sure that the gospel of Christ is being propagated as far as the Lord will let us reach. And it's our heart here as a church to have Christ's heart for His name to be worshipped in every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. And we often refer to this endeavor as missions or world missions. And tonight, I am going to talk about missions, but in a way, I'm really going to talk about the history of world missions. I'm going to be focusing on one aspect of world missions tonight. And the aspect that I'm going to be focusing on tonight is the orphan in world missions. The orphan in world missions. This coming Sunday is known to churches all over the world as Orphan Sunday. The first Sunday in November each year is reserved by many Christians to focus on the church's God-given role and mandate in the lives of orphans. Our Sunday services this coming Sunday are booked up with great things for our missions emphasis week. So tonight, we're going to have Orphan Sunday Wednesday. And I apologize for any confusion that may have happened with the midweek news today. We won't be focusing on the orphan ministry here at FCC tonight. But what we are going to do is we're going to spend our time this evening focusing on God's heart for the orphan throughout redemptive history. And here's where I'm going to throw my main point out for our study tonight. And this may ruffle some people's feathers, but I don't want to overqualify what my main point is, and I don't want to explain it away without God and His Word speaking for Himself. So here's my main point. The orphan and adoption plays a central role in all of redemptive history. The orphan and adoption plays a central role in all of redemptive history. And another way we could say this even is the orphan and adoption play a central role in the entire history of world missions. The orphan and adoption play a central role in the entire history of world missions. The only way that I can make this statement is because this is the heart God has shown and shows us in the unfolding of His amazing redemptive story. God's heart for the orphan is seen in redemptive history through Israel, it's seen through the Gentiles, and it's seen through the physical orphan. And these are the three specific areas that we're going to look at tonight. So first off, we are going to look at God's heart for the orphan and adoption in redemptive history through the nation of Israel. And second, we're going to look at God's heart for the orphan and adoption in redemptive history through the Gentiles. And then lastly, we're going to look at God's heart for the orphan and adoption and redemptive history by actually looking at the physical orphan. But before we begin with these 3 points, I want everyone to participate in a brainstorming session with me. I want everybody to picture something with me. I want you guys to come up with an image in your mind of what you think of when you hear the word orphan. I want you to think about how old they are. I want you to think about what they're wearing, where they live, what color they are, what they smell like. Does everyone have that image? Somebody start throwing out, anybody, throw out something that came to mind. What's that? A toddler. Okay. Let me get a better marker here. Anybody else? Ragged clothing. Dirty. Hungry. What was that last one? Parentless. Is that what you said? Good. Anything else? Needs love. Good. Lonely. I'm sorry. I'm very hard of hearing. That's great. When I picture an orphan, I almost always picture an African child, barely clothed in rags, with a distended belly, a crusty nose, flies on her face, sunken in eyes, sitting in the dirt. Basically what you see on the commercials for UNICEF or Feed the Children. What did all of our perceptions have in common, though? All of these have things in common, and some of them are actually the answers that I'm looking for. What's that? They're far off. Yeah, that's good. They're fatherless.
Poverty.
Yeah, poverty. They're poor.
No hope.
Great, that's what I had. No hope. No future. Destitute, which I guess is poor too. I think these are all really good definitions of what an orphan is. And I'm going to keep them up here tonight while we're talking about this. And I want you to keep these things in mind as we go through tonight. So let's go ahead and look now at God's heart for the orphan and adoption in redemptive history through the nation of Israel. I'd like us to consider God's chosen people, Israel, and their place in God's story. If you want to flip over there, you can. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, as many of you know, we're introduced to a man named Abram. He and his wife, Sarai, are idol worshippers in a land called Ur of the Chaldeans. And they have no hope for the future of their family to propagate. Abraham's 75 years old, his wife Sarai is 65. And without searching, without looking, out of the clear, unexpected blue, the Creator, God of heaven, reveals himself to Abram. And he gives him an unfathomable promise of a future blessing and inheritance. At the beginning of Genesis 12, we witness God's initial promise to who is Abram right now. Later on, God changes his name to Abraham and his wife's name to Sarah after he blesses them. So at the beginning of Genesis 12, we see this promise. In verse 2, God says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." For no other reason than God's good pleasure to make his glory known, he decides to bless Abram. There was no merit that God saw and looked out upon and thought, I like that one because he rides his camel really well. Or I like him because he's really nice to his wife. Or I think I could really use his talents. And we know God didn't choose Abram because he was searching after God. Reading on, we see God appear to Abram, still at this point again, 24 years later. This is later on in Genesis. You don't have to go there with me. And God promises Abram, who is now 99, and Sarai, who is 89, that they will have a child. And that child will have children, and those children will have children, and his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God keeps his word and blesses Abraham and Sarah at the ages of 190 with their firstborn son. And from that son comes the children of God's promise to Abraham. The nation of Israel are the descendants of God's promise. And out of that nation comes forth Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. At one point, Israel as a nation never even existed. They once were not a people, but now they are, because of the good pleasure of God to make them his children. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and you might want to mark it because we'll come back to this passage later on. Do I need to move this at all? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Starting in verse 14, read along with me. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So let's tie this together. I want to tie this together with Abraham. These verses out of Deuteronomy just made it clear that God is completely self-sufficient. He has all power. He owns all creation. Yet he decided to condescend and lavish his love and blessing on one man and his descendants. This one man was a wandering idol worshiper without an heir, without any future hope. He wasn't seeking God, and yet God sought him. He had no claim or right to become an heir of God's great promises, yet God brought him and his descendants into his eternal drama of redemption, his masterpiece. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the Apostle Paul explicitly states that the Israelites were adopted as sons. Did you hear that? The Spirit through Paul states in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 4, that the Israelites were adopted as sons. Wait a second, what does this mean? To be adopted, you have to be an orphan, right? I mean, that's what we were thinking right here. This is what first comes to mind. Adoption goes with orphans. It goes with dirty, snot-nosed kids that don't have any parents in Africa. I mean, that's what pops into our heads. But what does it mean that Abraham and his descendants were adopted? Obviously, we're not talking about Abraham being physically adopted, because in Genesis chapter 11, we learn of Abraham's earthly father and how old his father was when he died. So what is this adoption that God performed to the sons of Israel? You remember some of our definitions of what an orphan is earlier. Fatherless, no hope, no future, destitute, no inheritance. This is what Abraham was. The man was an idol worshiper. He had no future but hell, no offspring. He had no spiritual father. Abraham had none of these things until God set his loving kindness on him and adopted Abraham and his descendants to be his people, to be their hope, to be their inheritance, to be their future. They were made sons who were not sons, and they were given all of the hope and inheritance as sons. Abraham and his descendants were given all of the rights and privileges of being children of God, eternal heirs of the Creator God of heaven. Without God's intervention, Abraham and the rest of mankind, for that matter, would have continued on a path away from God and fleshly fulfillment that our father Adam put us on. Russell Moore, in his book Adopted for Life, comments on this. He says, "You see, that's the whole story of redemption. The universe was meant to be a home where the image bearers of God rule and serve under their Father. And it was all to be ours. But the prime evil insurrection in the garden through our parents, Adam and Eve, turned the universe into an orphanage. The heirs were gone. done in by their appetites. A serpent now holds the cosmos in captivity, driving along the deposed rulers as his slaves. The whole universe is now an orphanage. And this is the scene throughout all of redemptive history. Eternal orphans. Eternal orphans not knowing the squalor of the slavery of their sin. Eternal orphans not having a future or a hope. Eternal orphans in desperate need of the intervening work of a loving and unspeakably benevolent Father. Eternal orphans needing to be welcomed and adopted into God's forever family and inheritance. So right there, we've briefly looked at God's heart for the orphan and adoption in redemptive history through the nation of Israel. So now let's take a look at God's heart for the orphan and adoption in relation to the Gentiles. For anyone who might be unfamiliar with the term, a Gentile is a name for anyone who is not from the physical nation of Israel. And I'd venture to say that most of us in this room this evening are Gentiles by birth. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And as we read, or if you're just listening, I want you to think very clearly and realize that these verses that we're about to read are talking about you and about me. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, Satan, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Skip down to verse 11 with me. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pause here and reflect on what we just read. As Gentiles, we were excluded from the commonwealth and blessings of God's family. Verse 12 states that we were without hope and without God in the world. We were indulging ourselves as much as we could in Satan's orphanage, living for him, living for Satan, and by Satan's spirit, even says in verse 2. We were separate from Christ. We were fatherless, futureless. We were completely morally and spiritually destitute. We were all spiritual orphans. But thankfully, redemptive history doesn't stop there for the Gentiles. Look at verse 4 with me. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 13 with me. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, everybody in this room, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19 with me. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You have been adopted by God. It's right here. What an amazing gift. Through Jesus Christ, you are now a chosen child, no longer an orphan. You have been predestined by God to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. And that's what Ephesians 1:5 says. You were chosen for adoption. So many of us here at Faith Community Church grew up not knowing about the wonderful doctrine of election, whether it was that you were in an unsaved home or went to church that didn't teach us about it. A lot of people have come to know about the doctrine of election here at Faith Community Church. We've come to know about God's foreknowledge of us and choosing us for salvation. And we have taken great solace and found wonderful comfort in discovering that we have been elected by our Creator for salvation. But have you ever realized and stopped to think about that your election is synonymous with adoption? Election carried through is adoption. The beauty of election is the beauty of adoption. Taking someone vile, wretched, undeserving, filthy, rebellious, and unloving, and placing him into a family, and giving that same individual a future, a hope, and an inheritance. And this is how God showed his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He adopted us as Gentiles to be his sons, just as he adopted Abraham and his descendants to be his sons. God's heart throughout redemptive history is for the orphan and adoption. Anyone throughout the world that has come to know the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, has only come through the path of election and adoption. This is missions, home and abroad. God's redemptive work is his electing to make sons and heirs out of disobedient Satan followers, whether they're Jewish, whether they're American, Somali, Iraqi, Chinese, German, Brazilian, or Zambian, whatever they may be. Election and adoption is how the entire world comes to know God. So we're going to move on to our third point now. Our third point is that God's heart for the orphan in adoption in redemptive history can be seen by looking at what the Scripture says about the actual physical orphan. Earlier, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and if you marked your Bible, go ahead and flip back over there. Please turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 with me. And we're going to start in verse 14 again. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Excuse me, I have a frog in my throat. These words here are words that the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai to have them relayed to the children of Israel who had just been found guilty of gross rebellion and idolatry previously. And God reminds them of who he is and how he still chose them out of all the peoples of the earth to bless and to set his love and affection on them. And he warns them not to harden their hearts to him because he is God. And he continues on. God continues on with descriptions of himself, of who he is, and what his character is like. He's the mighty God. He's the awesome God, the only God. And he describes himself as the God who executes justice for the orphan and the widow and the alien. The one and only true, all-powerful God intimately cares about the orphan and her plight in the world. It's fascinating to me that God, in this self-proclaimed personal description of his greatness and power to his people, he makes sure that he conveys to them the fact that he intimately cares for the needs of the fatherless. So right now I'm going to go quickly through a handful of verses. If you want to jot them down, that's fine. I'm not going to give time to turn to all of them. Deuteronomy 24:17-18 is one that I'm going to read. It says, "You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing." Verse 19-22 right there also contain commands concerning the orphan, if you want to read them later. Psalm 82:3-4. "Vindicate the weak and fatherless, Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God and his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity, and only the rebellious dwell in the parched land. And Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. And there are many other places in the Old Testament that tell of the blessings that are given for considering the orphan and caring for the orphan. And there are also passages in the Old Testament that talk about God's judgment upon those that do not consider the orphan. It is clearly seen that God has a defensive eye out for the weak and needy, and particularly the orphan. And some of you may be sitting here tonight thinking, wrongly thinking, I might add, well, these were just commands for the nation of Israel. This is Old Testament law. This really doesn't apply to the church today. After all, we're free from the law. Well, let's go ahead and look and see what the New Testament has to say, if that has more credence for you. James 1:27. In this verse, previously, I don't know if anybody got this. I think it was it a blog post, Sarah? Steve Borchert? Is that his name? He's Steve Burchett. I don't know. Was that sent out to our whole church today? A lot of people got it. And he had I don't know if he called it a blog, but it was an insert in there. And he was discussing these verses right here. And one thing that I hadn't thought about when I was preparing this is that the verses preceding James 1:27 are a description of those that are not followers of God and what those people's attitudes and lives look like. And this verse, James 1:27 here, is just normal Christianity. Okay, so I'm going to read that. This James 1:27, of course, is probably the most succinct New Testament view that we have into God's heart for the orphan. It says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. This is true, God-pleasing, God-endorsed religion to visit widows and orphans, orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There's so many themes also within Christ's teaching in the gospel that make it clear that loving others as ourselves is the same as serving God. In Matthew 25, at the judgment that Christ gives a picture of, he says, what you have done to and for the least of these, it's the same as you having done it unto me. And Pastor Tim on Sunday mornings has been taking us through the book of Luke for the last 10 years. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. But he's been going through the book of Luke with us. And over, we have seen how Christ takes special time and attention to consider the weak and the socially outcast. Throughout the history of God's interaction with his chosen people, there is special attention given to the orphan, the widow, the weak, and the foreigner. But why? Why is this? Why the orphan? Why adoption? Why does God seem to delight in those that are weak and hopeless? I believe there's two simple words that answer this question. His glory. God's glory, God's beauty on display, his love revealed, his power experienced, his hope enshrined. There's nothing greater than knowing your Creator, God. Through the weakness of man, God's glory is more easily seen and manifested. It's the same reason that God used Gideon and an army of 300 men to defeat an army of 135,000 Midianites. It's the same reason that God chose a shepherd to slay a giant. It's the same reason Christ was born in a dirty livestock barn without any pomp and circumstance. It's the same reason he chose lowly fishermen and not the political or religious elite to be in his inner circle. It's the same reason he ministered to the lowest dregs of society while he was on the earth. It's the same reason he didn't take the thorn out of Paul's flesh. It's the same reason that he still does not choose people today based on nobility or wisdom. And it's the same reason that God uses small churches like Faith Community Church in the middle of the United States of America to reach people in obscure, forgotten about places in the far reaches of the globe in tiny corners. God's beauty is most greatly seen through the great works that He can do through weakness. God places His love and cares for and adopts those that have absolutely nothing to offer. It's strictly by grace. Throughout redemptive history, this has been the case. God calls and adopts the undesirables to become a part of a family that has a great thrust and purpose to make their Father's works known. In short, God adopts people to be a part of His work. We are to emulate Him, just as your little children, if you have children, want to emulate you and be like you. We are to emulate Him in the ways that He works. And one of the biggest ways that we can emulate our Father as His beloved children is to reach out to the needy, the weak, the filthy, the undesirable, the fatherless, hopeless, helpless, futureless orphan, as He has done for you. We can be like our Father and invite and make an orphan a part of our family that does have a future and a hope and an inheritance and a father, both physically and spiritually. And we do this because He's done the same for us. So often in Scripture, whether it's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, we're instructed by the Lord and we're motivated to do His work, not just by His commands, but we're motivated because He has first done it for us and has given us an example of how it is to be done. And when we do emulate our Father, the world takes notice and sees. And some are drawn to Him through His work through us. So what an example to the world around us of God's great work of redemption to physically take in and minister to an orphan. What a practical visual for society to see what it is that God is willing to do for them on a much greater and eternal scale. And what is so amazing about our earthly, temporary actions and choices is that they have eternal weight and value and reward. I want to give you an encouraging verse out of Isaiah 58. 2 verses 10 and 11. This is a great promise. Listen, and if you give yourself to the hungry, and you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The heaps and the hordes of blessings far outweigh the temporary discomforts and inconveniences that are found in death to self when we live for the glory of our King Jesus. So please, consider your own spiritual adoption and what God has done for you. Please consider how you can emulate and be like your Father in ministering to the orphan. We do have an orphan ministry here at Faith Community Church. It's a group of families that are endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of the Father in caring for and considering the needs of orphans locally and across the globe. And if you do have any questions, please feel free to contact myself or my wife, or there's other families involved in it too, Brent and Shelley Campbell, Greg and Allison Dole, Nate and Lisa Kenor. And within these four families, there are resources and direction and ideas to help you get started with foster care or domestic adoption through the state, domestic adoption through an agency, and international adoption. We can also direct you to other ways of supporting and caring for the orphan if you do not have the ability to take one in. There's actually families in the church right now that are in the process of adopting. A lot of people probably don't realize that, and the financial needs are massive. So let's pool our resources as the body of Christ so that we can practically emulate our Father's care and concern for the orphan. Cast your bread upon the waters. They will return to you. God blesses us to be a blessing. And when we are, He blesses us all the more. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to commit this truth to our minds and our hearts. And then if you'd stay seated, it's about a 2-minute video just on Orphan Sunday if you'd watch it. And then you'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for not leaving us as we were. Thank you for awakening us. Please help us to see what you have done for us. Please let us not get bogged down with the things of this world. Let our hearts be warmed and thankful for your great love and inheritance that you have given us. And I pray that you would kindle a fire in our hearts to spread this same truth to the world, to the weak, to the hopeless, to the needy, to the orphan. I pray that you would allow us to see people be adopted, both physically and spiritually, through Faith Community Church. We ask these things through your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.